This morning, dear friends, I want us to think about identity theft. Identity theft is big business these days. For those selling protection against it, it's become a booming business. And for those who steal personal identities, they run up great debts and ruin people's credit. They commit crimes sometimes as the person whose identity they've stolen. I wish no one had to go through identity theft. It's very disturbing and troubling for the victims. But I want to think with us this morning about a more serious case of identity theft, spiritual identity theft. I suggest to you that there are countless individuals who have stolen the identity of a Christian. They tell people they are Christians. There are many things in their lives that may be associated with one who is a Christian. But in the end, they are not true Christians. They are, in fact, spiritual identity thieves. Think with me for three things. Number one, the heretic. Now, dictionary.com tells us that a heretic is a professed believer who maintains religious opinions contrary to those accepted by his or her church, or who rejects doctrines prescribed by that church. Of course, in this case, it's the Lord's church, and the prescribed doctrine is the gospel, the teaching of Christ Jesus on the New Testament pages of inspiration, 2 John verse 9. In the Bible, it's the King James Version that calls the man of Titus 3:10 a heretic. The word in the Greek is defined as a schismatic. There are almost as many different translations of this word as there are translations. The New King James Version says a divisive man. The ESV and the RSV says factious man. The Bible in Basic English says a man whose opinions are not those of the church. Darby says a heretical man. The ESV, a person who stirs up division. And the list goes on. There's a great debate here on exactly what kind of man is under discussion. It seems any sinner might be under consideration, but certainly including those who believe, and especially those who teach religious error. False teachers are guilty of identity theft. They masquerade as children of God, and their costumes and performances are often very convincing. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, the Lord Jesus spoke of those who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. What have they done? They have stolen the identity of a Christian. And they come to you trying to act like Christians, trying to speak like Christians, trying to teach like Christians. But in reality, they have some religious error that they want to lead you into. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15, Paul said, "No wonder, for Satan himself makes himself appear or transforms himself into an angel of light." And he talked about how his ministers, Satan ministers, transform themselves into angels of light. What's Paul talking about there? He's talking about people who would come in and pretend to be Christians. They pretend to be true teachers of the gospel when in reality and in fact they're false teachers. Oh, how we need to be on guard, dear friends, of false teachers, because they're out there. They were out there in the first century. In Romans 16, 17, and 18, Paul warned those Christians to mark and avoid anyone who came to them teaching them a different gospel or a different doctrine than what they had already heard. And Paul said, "They are not servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Now, why would Paul tell them that they're not servants of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they claim to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But from these verses and others, we learn some facts about false teachers. For one, they claim to be servants of the Lord. For two, they are eloquent speakers. They're very popular. They're often very humble. They're very knowledgeable. They have very likable personalities. They're very friendly. They often can be very dynamic and influential. No wonder the Lord says, "Beware." We must protect ourselves against them. And we do this with daily Bible study, Acts 17:11, where those folks were called noble-hearted because they searched the Scriptures to see if the things they were hearing were so. Brethren, anytime we hear any religious teaching, we need to compare it with the Word of God. We need to test the spirits to make sure that what they are teaching is, in fact, what is taught in the New Testament of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God." We do this by comparing their teaching with the Word of God. And so spiritual identity thieves includes, number one, the heretic. Number two, the hypocrite. Now, what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is a play actor. One who puts on a show, one who pretends to be something he's not, specifically one who pretends to be a faithful follower of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 40, Jesus warned them of the scribes' pretense. Pretense means doing something for appearance sake. The Lord said about them in Matthew 23:5, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. The Lord seems to particularly despise hypocrisy. Over and over again, it is condemned in the gospel. In Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul dedicated an entire chapter to the concept of hypocrisy. He spoke of those who would judge others when they themselves were guilty of the same thing they were judging others for. In Romans 2, verses 17 to 24, the Apostle Paul began to talk about these people who said that they believed and trusted in the law. They spoke against stealing, but they themselves stole. They spoke against fornication while they themselves were morally bankrupt. And then he said in verse 24 that the name of God was blasphemed among the Gentile because of them. Now that's talking about our influence. The name of God blasphemed among the Gentiles. Oh, friends, there are hypocrites in the church today, giving the church a bad name. The teenager who drinks with his buddies on the weekends and then goes to church on Sunday morning. The adult who tells and laughs at filthy jokes in the workplace. The deacon who uses profanity on the job. The elder businessman who involves himself in shady deals to make a buck. The lady who involves herself in neighborhood gossip. The neighbor who is unfriendly and rude to his neighbors. The customer who is short-tempered, impatient, and rude to those who are serving them. Oh, we have hypocrites all over the place. What a shame that is. Are you a hypocrite? Don't you fall into this. Don't you be guilty of spiritual identity theft. Even in the first century, there were hypocrites. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, we learned that the Apostle Paul had to confront Peter, the Apostle Peter, to his face because of his hypocrisy. You see, while living in Antioch, they would eat and mingle with the Gentile Christians. But then when some come up from Jerusalem, they played the hypocrite. Now they wouldn't go out and eat with Gentile Christians anymore because they feared those from Jerusalem. It was so bad that even Barnabas, we're told, was carried away with their hypocrisy. Now, my friends, if the Apostle Peter and Barnabas can get caught up in hypocrisy, I suggest to you that you and I can too. And so we need to be very careful and on guard when it comes to hypocrisy. In fact, the whole church was guilty of hypocrisy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul had to confront them about that. They had this man among them who was guilty of a sin that even the Gentiles would be ashamed to be guilty of. And instead of mourning and dealing properly with this sinful man, well, they were puffed up. It's like they gloried in his sin. Now, brethren, we don't need to be hypocrites. Spiritual identity thieves include the heretic, include the hypocrite, and it includes the half-hearted. Now, the half-hearted are those who have or show little enthusiasm. Some of the synonyms include indifferent, uninterested, cold. More descriptions: feeling or showing little interest or enthusiasm, a half-hearted effort, gives only lukewarm support. Lukewarm support. Now, there's an address to a lukewarm church in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. And the Lord Jesus explained there to this church that he wished that they were cold or hot. Now, if they were cold, they'd be wrong, but they at least would know they were wrong and maybe do something about it. If they were hot, then they'd be okay because they're hot. They're doing what's right. But the Lord said they were lukewarm. Now, that's a particularly dangerous situation to be in because when you are lukewarm, you're not doing what you need to do to be all right with God. But yet you think you're doing what you need to be doing. And so it's a very dangerous position. The Lord Jesus said that he would spew them out of his mouth. Now that's a disgusting picture of the Lord Jesus spewing them out of his mouth. That's the Lord Jesus, a gross picture of the Lord Jesus rejecting those who are half-hearted in their service to him. Now an antonym to half-hearted is enthusiastic. God calls on us to be interested, involved, and enthusiastic in all the Lord's work, not just in those few parts that might interest us. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, speaking of the Lord Jesus, we're told that he gave his blood for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Watch this. Zealous for good works. Now, that word zealous means ardently active, devoted, diligent. Does this describe you and your service to the Lord? And in your devotion to his cause, his gospel, his church? Remember when the Lord Jesus made that whip and cleared out those desecrators of the temple with their covetous practices? He overturned their money tables and drove them out. In doing so, he fulfilled the prophecy of Psalm 69, verse 9, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up," we're told in John 2:17. Zeal for the Lord's house, zeal for the Lord's work should eat us up in our lives. Let's forsake our half-hearted, indifferent, inactive ways. Christians often display amazing and admirable interest and diligence in other areas of their life, but their part in the Lord and in His work seems to be their own personal vacation ground. When it's time to criticize or judge or fight for their own rights and opinions, there they are, front line. But when it's time to put the services above all things, visit and encourage the sick, teach the lost, teach a Bible class, while they're lounging around in the back room. Those who pursue sinful activities before they become Christians, you ever think about them? While they're very zealous in making plans to go out for that drinking party Friday night and making plans to go out and do this evil thing and that sinful thing, well, they're very zealous in that. And then when they become Christians, they don't show nearly that much zeal in pursuing spiritual things as they did in other things. I used to say to some of my employees back when I was in the restaurant management business, "Hey, do you work here or are you just an employee?" Now listen, we shouldn't just be an employee. We shouldn't just be a member of the Lord's church. We ought to be workers in the kingdom of God. There are too many Christians who are singing, standing on the promises, while all they're doing is sitting on the premises. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, that those brethren need to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You'll be rewarded with eternal life. But only if you're not half-hearted. Only if you're wholehearted. Listen, the Lord doesn't just want half my heart. He wants all my heart. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." Sadly, many of these half-hearted so-called Christians have convinced themselves that they're okay. They have become lukewarm, and we know what the Lord does with the lukewarm. He'll spew them out of His mouth. It is impossible, or it is possible, my dear friends, to think that you're in the faith, to think that you're all right with God, and not be. That's why the Apostle Paul encouraged those Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." Spiritual identity theft. Spiritual identity thieves include the heretic, the hypocrite, and the half-hearted. Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'm the preacher for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. And this is the first of messages that hopefully we'll be bringing to you from now on Sunday morning. We'd like to invite you back at this time each Sunday morning to listen to this message. That's 10:45 Sunday morning right here at WGNS. We'd also like to invite you to come worship with us at the Southside Church of Christ, 1167 South Lowry Street in Smyrna, Tennessee. Our worship times are 9 and 10 Sunday morning, 6 o'clock on Sunday evenings, and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. We also invite everyone to obey the gospel. It begins with hearing the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. After one hears, he must believe in the Lord Jesus. If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins, the Lord said in John 8:24. You must then be willing to repent of your sins, Acts 2:38. Confess your faith in Christ, Romans 10:9-10. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. After doing these things, one must humbly submit to the Lord in baptism. Ananias said to Saul in Acts 22:16, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That's why Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:21 that baptism saves. Again, we want to thank you for listening. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.defendthegospel.com, where you can find all of my full sermons and also the sermons that are preached on this radio station. Again, that's defendthegospel.com. If you have any questions about anything that we teach or believe or practice, we encourage you to ask those questions. We'd love to communicate and study with you. You can contact us through the address given below. Thank you and have a wonderful day.